We are in Ezekiel, and we're in chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. We're looking at the future of Israel. Starting in chapter 33, all the way through 48. Now, we won't be studying Ezekiel 40 through 48. You are welcome to study it. It is a view of the millennial temple. I find all of the details arguing for a literal temple, although there are many Christians who do not hold that view. They have bought into Augustine's allegorical method. It's interesting that the blessings that are promised to Israel are somehow adopted by the church, but the cursings for Israel are somehow left for Israel. And in fact, in this passage that we're going to be studying, I read one man who said, well, yeah, there's a lot of details here that sound like they should be taken literally, but really not. And I'm amazed at that. But I understand, because once we make a choice as to a theological system, we have a tendency to become a little inflexible. And so that's the way it goes. Ezekiel 36 is Ezekiel's prophecy about the future of the nation, and it goes from 36 verse 1 through all of chapter 37. There are going to be four major topics discussed in these two chapters. Now, to make it easy for you, we're going to use the letter R. Okay, we are going to see the restoration of Israel to the land. So the first word is restoration. We're going to see this in chapter 36, especially in this first part and a little more in the second part. Secondly, we're going to see not only the restoration, but regeneration. Regeneration. That's going to be found in the next paragraph, starting at verse 16 of chapter 36. We're only going to look at that one, the first R, restoration, and that's verses 1 through 15 of Ezekiel 36. But then, in starting at verse 16 to the end of the chapter, you have regeneration. And if you just kind of skim over it, I think about verse 26 or so, 25 and 26, you're going to see how God puts a new spirit in them. So we have regeneration. Then in chapter 37, we have resurrection. The nation is brought back together, the hip bone connected to the everything is coming together. So we're going to have resurrection. Israel as a nation is going to finally be resurrected. Israel as a nation today is still, in a sense, under captivity. They do not have a temple, and they do not have a king. They have adopted the romantic view of coming out of the Enlightenment of democracy, and that is not going to work in the kingdom. I'm happy to tell you there will be a majority vote in the kingdom. There won't be any of that. By the way, in the kingdom, there will be no freedom of religion either. Isn't that wonderful? Man, you either worship the Lord, or that's it. Of course, that isn't tolerated today, not tolerated. Finally, we have reunion. So these are the four words, and I've seen a number of people use these same four words, Warren Wiersbe, Malcolm Davis, Feinberg, a number of these people use these same four words, and that is restoration, regeneration, resurrection, and reunion. So this looks promising for Israel's future. I want you, as we go through verses 1 through 15, or in fact throughout the whole passage, you're going to have one phrase that's repeated over and over again. And I would do well to draw your attention to it. It is the phrase, because, dot, 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 therefore. Because, therefore. Going to be a reason, and there's going to be a judgment. So in verses 1 through 15, we have Ezekiel's prophecies about a time when people will prosper in the land. And then we're going to get to this. So this is restoration. We're going to get into regeneration next time in Ezekiel 16. In verse 1, Yahweh commands Ezekiel to prophesy to Israel regarding his judgment of her enemies. And you, O son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Well, is he just going to talk to dirt? What do mountains probably represent?
The kingdom.
Do you remember chapter 35 where we studied last week? Chapter 35? The prophecy was against what? Chapter 35. Mount Seir. And now he's going to prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Okay? And the contrast is, one is going to hear judgment, and the other one's going to hear blessing. But these mountains refer to the land. God is talking to the land as if it were a person. Now, you must remember that the land looks forward to our salvation. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened to the land? It was cursed. Thank you. It was cursed. And in Romans 8, my Romans expert, in Romans 8, what does Paul say about creation? You remember, AJ? Is that a good hint for you? It groans in travail, and it is waiting to be liberated. We have yet to see the beauty of God's creation. I know, I say it to Ruth Ann every time we drive out here. You know, I love the hill country. I just love it. And I say to her, isn't it beautiful? And she says, I see brown dirt. Well, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, as I tell her every day. And but even then, we have yet to see what paradise this earth is going to become. And I'm looking forward to that. No weeds. Praise God for that. Yeah, no weeds. So he's prophesying to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. So he's prophesying, yes, to the land, but also to the people, because mountains don't hear. By the way, that phrase, hear the word of the Lord, is always a wise thing to do. You've heard me quote my mother's mother, Grandma Rice, who said, those who do not hear have to feel. And the sad part of our society is that they have reached what the Bible calls being past feeling. They no longer, it's like I remember hearing John Piper use this illustration, it's good. These are the people who cut themselves with a knife and they don't feel any pain. That is our society. That is our society. Those who don't hear have to feel. When we do not receive the word of God as for us, we will receive the word of God as against us. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? If we don't receive this as God's word for us, then it becomes God's word against us. We either love the word, we either adjust to the word of God, or the word of God adjusts to us. And that's called judgment. The art of listening is one of the most important skills a person can have. Remember James chapter 1, verse 19, Dan? It's a theme verse for the book of James. Let every man be pick it up a little bit, Ruthann. Swift, slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. Swift to hear. It was Seneca in one of his moral lectures, if I remember correctly, who said, nature itself tells you that listening is more important than speaking. You know why? Evelyn, you're shaking your head. You know why? We have two ears and one mouth. That ought to indicate something, doesn't it? That ought to indicate something. What is interesting is that I remember in high school, they taught classes on how to speak, but no one ever taught a class on how to listen. And listening is crucial. I have in my library, I think I still have it, How to Speak and How to Listen by Mortimer Adler. And I thought it was a very good book. By the way, notice the verb, hear the word of the Lord in verse 1. It is in the imperative. He is not suggesting that they might listen or saying, you know, it might be a good idea if you heard. It is a commandment to hear the word of the Lord. And this commandment is repeated. I don't know, I didn't have time to pull out my concordance and trace Shema throughout the entire Old Testament to find out how many times God had to tell us to hear the word of the Lord. Why do you think that that command is repeated so often in Scripture? Pardon, what did you say, Miss Nelda?
It's important.
It's important, and it's something we fail to do. So we have to be constantly reminded, you know. And that's what we all have to live with that. We have to constantly be reminded. If we do not listen to the word of God, what will we listen to? Would you open your Bibles to James chapter 3 for just a second? James chapter 3. I have thought about writing a commentary on James. When I first got here, we went through the book of James, chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 21, through all of chapter 2, the apostle, James rather, says, every man be quick to hear. And in verses 21 through chapter 2, the very end of chapter 2, he deals with the subject of hearing. And what he says here is that hearing means obeying. That's why they have a faith that's dead. It's not obeying. So he takes those three phrases, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, he takes them as the outline for the book. And in chapter 1, verse 21, all the way through chapter 2, be swift to hear, be quick to obey. Then the second one, be slow to speak, is all of chapter 3. And here you can see at chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about teaching, and then he talks about the tongue. And that deals with speech. What he's going to say in chapter 3, if you allow me to summarize the spiritual lesson of chapter 3, is that the tongue is a very poor instrument for conveying wisdom. We like to think of wisdom as saying profound things. James is saying, don't trust the tongue. It can both bless you and curse you. It gives out mixed water. The tongue is not the best instrument for teaching others wisdom. What is? Obedience. I want you to look for our passage. Look at verse 13. Chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Good question. How do you, as we look through our congregation, is there anybody that we would say, now that person is wise. He understands how the Bible relates to life and how to honor the Lord. Now I had one in my last church, the late and blessed memory of John Faulkner. But by and large, most of us lack this kind of wisdom. There's nothing about our decisions, our deportment, our speech that seems to indicate with any kind of consistency that we are a wise person. And John was especially wise in the fact that he knew when to shut up. There are some people that don't know when that is. And you saw by his behavior, I learned a lot from John just by watching him. Not so much what he said, just how he handled people and how he dealt with things and how he made decisions. But notice how do you determine someone wise? Notice what he says, by his good conduct. That's how you do it. It's not the tongue. It's not the tongue, it's obedience. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom, teachable. Wise people are teachable. Arrogant people and sometimes strong-willed people are not. They've made up their mind, this is the way it's going to be, and that's good. You like that in a soldier, perseverance. But other cases, that becomes a detriment. That becomes a detriment. He says here, wisdom, the teachableness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Again, the tongue. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. What's the next word? Does that surprise you? Were you expecting that word? It is earthly, human wisdom, human viewpoint, selfish ambition, like Diotrephes. I've got to be first in this congregation. I've got to have my will done. And we read this in John's letter. He said, I'm going to have to deal with Diotrephes when I get there. Diotrephes, get this, Diotrephes didn't even want the Apostle John to come to the congregation to speak. Can you imagine the audacity of that? To say no to one of the 12 apostles? You can't come to our church because we're not going to let you speak? What kind of arrogance is that? Self-will, that's what it is. And that is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, that's why we have to hear the word of the Lord. This wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peaceably, peace by those who make peace. There it is. So there are two sources of wisdom. One is from below, demonic. One is from above, heavenly. And notice how they are different. You see the peaceable, pure, gentle, open to reason. Not closed-minded and dogmatic about it. Okay? This is why we need to hear the word of the Lord. Because if we don't receive wisdom from above, listening to the word of God, we will become full of wisdom that is from another source, that is earthly, worldly wisdom, unspiritual, demonic. That's heavy words. This is why we need to hear the word of God. Now let's go back to Ezekiel, shall we? Now, in verses 2 through 5, Yahweh will reveal some reasons why he's going to judge Israel. And what I find interesting is this judgment, and he's not going to judge Israel, excuse me, did I say that? He's going to judge the nations, but he speaks to Israel. That's interesting. How many prophets can you think of in the Old Testament took their message outside of Israel and spoke to a judgment to a foreign power? Jonah. Only Jonah. All the other prophets stayed in the land and spoke about the enemies out there. In one sense, I must confess, that's convenient. It's easy for me to denounce the sins of the world in here. Let me go out there and denounce them and see what happens. But that's what we have here. He speaks to Israel about how he is going to judge their enemies. The first reason is in verse 2. And that is because the enemies boast that they possess the land of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, sovereign Lord, because the enemy said of you, aha, and aha is a derisive tone. Not like, aha, I now understand it. You know, have you ever had those aha moments? Oh, yeah, now I get it. Ah, yeah. That's not what he's talking about. Here is a derisive comment. Aha, and the ancient heights. Now, that's the mountains, which he's just talked about. But on the mountains is where pagans worship their deities. That's where the ancient heights have become our possession. From the land, from the river to the sea. Still going on today. So they boast that the land belongs to them and they should have it back. Or in this case, that Babylon had conquered Israel and they were in the land. Just dawned on me, Ruth Ann. Two of the four favorite people you like are involved in this. One is Esar Haddon. And very good, Tiglath-Pileser. I always thought it'd be nice to have a bulldog and name him Tiglath-Pileser. But these were the Assyrian kings that had come in. David, do you have an animal you could call Tiglath-Pileser?
No, he wants a bulldog.
Yeah. Esarhaddon, Sargon II, and what was the last one you remember? Sennacherib. That's another good name for a dog. Verse 3, they desolated the land. The Babylonians, not only the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians took over the land and destroyed it. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, precisely because, there's that word because, they have made you desolate and crushed you from all sides, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations. And reason number 3, they slandered. And you became the talk and evil gossip of the people. So there are 3 reasons why this judgment comes. They possessed the land, they desolated the land, and they slandered Israel. So in verses 4-7, notice the word, first word in verse 4. My translation is, therefore. Remember we said, because, therefore? Here it is. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. There's that command again. We're constantly commanded to listen to the word of God because we hear so many other words in the world today. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys. Notice the description of the land. Very detailed. The desolate wastes and deserted cities. Again, referring to literal land. Which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of all the nations all around. Therefore, says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against Edom, who gave my land. Notice that phrase, my land. Israel belongs to God. It is his land. Now, he has promised it, actually sworn that land to Israel, but it is his. The from the river to the sea is an empty boast, an empty boast. Israel isn't going anywhere, I don't think. But it's my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and utter contempt. They were happy for themselves. They looked down on the Jew that they might make it pasture and a prey. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and the valleys, high places and low places, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealous wrath. Because, there it is, you have suffered the reproach of the nations, therefore, you see, again, because therefore, thus says the Lord, I swear that the nations that are all around you shall themselves suffer reproach. There is ironic judgment. Remember lex talionis? Anyone remember that Latin phrase we talked about? Law of the tooth, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. They were derisive of Israel. What happens? What, as my grandmother said, what goes around? What? Comes around. That's right. Okay. Now, in verses 8-15, having pronounced the judgments, we have here 4 blessings that Yahweh promises Israel. There are 4 of them. Blessing number 1 is in verses 8-9, that the land will become fruitful. But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people, for they will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. The land is going to be fruitful. I think The only commandment that mankind has ever kept, commandment of God, there's one commandment of God that mankind has kept fairly consistently. Do you know what it is? What commandment of God has mankind, with great consistency, obeyed? Be fruitful and multiply. I read through the book of Genesis this past week. I was struck. Be fruitful and multiply is said to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply is said to Noah. Be fruitful and multiply is said to Jacob. It is a motif that you trace throughout the book of Genesis. So you want to look for those kinds of things, things that are repeated. Okay. Second blessing. So the land will be fruitful. Secondly, the people and animals who are in the land will prosper. Verses 10 and 11. And I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. Did you see how emphatic he is about the extent? He says, people, then not just the house of Israel, but the whole house of Israel. And not just the whole house of Israel, but all of it. Quite emphatic speech. By the way, I remember hearing a man telling me that it was only after he was saved he realized he was swearing. He said, I grew up in Texas, and we never called that kind of speech swearing. We just called it emphatic language. Well, this is being emphasized here. The city shall be inhabited and the waste places rebuilt. Sounds like modern Israel, doesn't it? And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former days, and will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So the first blessing is the land will be fruitful. Secondly, the people and animals will be fruitful. The third blessing is in verse 12. The people will become physically secure in the land. I will let people walk on you. He's talking to the land now, not talking to the people. He's not saying, people, I'm going to let people walk all over you. He's talking to the land. Thus says the Lord, I will let people walk on you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess you and shall be their inheritance, and you shall no longer bereave them of children. They're going to be able to stay in the land. Now, this has not yet happened. Excuse me. Fourth blessing is in verses 13 through 15. The people will no longer be insulted. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour people, and you bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall no longer devour people. Remember when they said the children of Israel, when they got up to Kadesh Barnea and they sent out the 12 spies, they said there are giants in the land and the land will devour us. Won't happen. Won't happen. He says here, that you shall no longer devour people and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. And I will not let you hear any more the reproach of the nations, and you shall no longer bear the disgrace of the people and no longer cause your nation to stumble, declares the Lord God. So we have these four blessings. The land will be fruitful, the people will prosper, they will be secure in the land, and they will no longer be slandered and made a joke about. Now, what does this passage teach us? Number one, that God is both just and merciful. We see that. That's the first thing we learn about God. Is he just? Yes, there's judgment. And it's meted out to those who did certain things, and they are punished in kind. Is he merciful? Yes, he brings blessing. Another attribute of God here is faithful. Because God has said in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 through 30, those are key pivotal passages, that if they do good in the land, they'll be blessed. If they do evil, they will be cursed. And God is faithful to his word. A third thing we can see about God is not only is he just and faithful, but the third thing we can learn about God is that he will fulfill his word, but in his time, not ours. Now, I must confess, I like the first two points better than I like the third one. Because I would like God to respond to my prayers immediately. I love that verse, before you ask, I will hear and answer. I love that verse. But unfortunately, I must confess that that verse has a context, and it ain't about me and my prayer life. Delay is not denial. And that is a key point for us to learn. God often delays giving his blessing. Why? I'm not sure. I can take some guesses. One of which is to develop faith in us, perseverance. These are qualities that are hard to find and are precious qualities to possess. And sometimes they have to be tested in order to be improved. And so sometimes I think God delays answering my prayers just to find out, or for me to find out, just how strong do you want this? How strong do you want this? Now, I did talk to one person, and they didn't see much use for prayer, and I asked them, do you pray? And the person said, well, I guess I should spend more time talking to the man upstairs. Now, I don't know what your response is, but I found that insulting. The holy God of Israel, the man upstairs? Why does that person not pray more? Poor view of God. Poor view of God. And I was saddened. I was talking with a dear friend of mine who I talk to every week. And I mentioned he doesn't know anyone down here. He lives up in Plainview. I said, I had some conversation, and this person said I needed to pray more to the man upstairs. And my wise old friend of 96, many years walking with the Master, he said, well, that person just revealed their spiritual condition. God is not to be tampered with. He is a God of justice. My mother used to say, be careful about praying for justice. You may get it. He's merciful, he's faithful, and he takes his time. But he demands that we take him seriously. I hope all of us do. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of calling you Father. You are the supreme God, the ruler of the universe, the creator of everything. You are not small. You are larger than we could ever imagine. You are more holy than we could ever imagine. You are wiser and stronger than we could ever imagine. Encourage us to keep praying and to inherit through our prayers the exceedingly great and precious promises that you have given to us. Help us not to fail to ask and therefore fail to receive, but help us to be full of faith knowing your promise that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. Be with us this week. Help us to reflect Jesus Christ and to give a testimony to him and witness to his work in our heart this week to someone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.